And Deva has been so gracious to, as she can't sing, she's still preparing the music and still doing a lot of the administrative work that needs to be done. And it's a lot. Amen. It's a lot that needs to be done to prepare service. And, you know, many times you just see me, you just see the praise and worship team, but there's a lot that goes on. And when Deb is sick, or when, you know, Dave and Connie are out of town, there's a lot more that has to happen. So I just appreciate all of them and appreciate all the work they do to help the church. Children, you can be dismissed at this time for your class. And if you would, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Again, we've got a few out, and I haven't heard or seen from... Just push play. That's all you got to do. Okay. Is it counting? Good. You're good to go. Haven't seen or heard from Sharon, so I'm hoping she's doing well. Have you talked to her? Okay. Okay, that's not good. So... again, those that you see who are not here or something's going on, remember them in prayer. I know that I've got a busy day ahead of me today with my own job. Joshua chapter 10, starting at verse 1, and the word of the Lord says this. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hohem, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it's made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites and the kings of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against them. And the title of the message this morning is, how big is your God? How big is your God? About 12 years after Donald Gray had graduated Princeton, he was invited to come back and to preach the chapel service. When he arrived there at Princeton, sent to preach, he was noticed in the front row was his old Hebrew teacher, Robert Wilson, who had taken place in the front row to hear him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever done any public speaking, if you've ever done anything in front of someone, it's a task. There's a task that needs to be taken to get up in front of people. Agreed, Deb? To get up and to do things in front of people, your peers, much less to have someone who was your teacher, or who was your mentor, to sit in the front row. So he was a little stressed out. When the service was over, his old Hebrew professor came up and he said, if you come back again, I will not come to hear you preach. I only come once. I'm glad that you are a big godder. When my boys come back, I come to hear if they are big godders or little godders. And then I know what their ministry will be. Barnhorst asked Wilson to explain what he'd said. He said, well, some men have a little God, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of any of the inspiration of the scripture and their preservation or their transmission back to us. They have a little God, and I call them little godders. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks, and it's done. He commands, and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of those who fear him. You have a great God. He will bless your ministry. Your ministry will be great. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you, Lord Jesus, and we believe, Lord God, that you are great. We believe that when we ask, things will be done. We believe that when we come to you in faith and in faith believing, with our faith placed properly in the right thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified, that you will hear us and that you will act on our behalf, Lord Jesus. And at this point in our service, at this point in time, we've come, Lord Jesus, and we're asking in faith, believing that you will do what needs to be done in this service today, that you will send your Holy Spirit, the preacher and the teacher, to do the work in the hearts and lives of men that only you can do, Lord Jesus. Lord, you are a great God, Lord Jesus. Lord, we put our faith, we put our trust in you, and we ask you to come in and move upon us today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And amen. How big is the God you serve? That's a question. And the question may even be asked, how big is your concept? What is your concept of God? Is the God you serve, is he big? Is he large? Is he big enough? Is he big enough to perform miracles in your life? Is he big enough to do the things in your life that are unseen in this earth? Is he big enough to do the miracles that you need to happen in your life? To do the things that only he can do? To do the things that are really unspoken or unheard of in this world? You see, that's what a miracle is. The things that we cannot do. The things that only... Is our God big enough to do those things? Or... Does our concept, really our faith, does our faith limit what our God is able to do? Do we put him in a box? Do we set him off to the side? Do we keep him in a locked closet and only bring him out when we need him? Or do we depend on him daily for what we need to operate in this world that we live in? How big is our God? Today, this is the experience that we're going to see in the life of Israel that we've opened up with here in the book of Joshua. It gives us five important principles that we need to look at to just see how big our God really is. So number one, we need to be reminded that we will face opposition. We will face opposition. When we come to Christ, we're going to face opposition. Many times churches will say and give the appearance that when you come to Christ, everything would just automatically be great. And no doubt in our soul, the weight of sin is lifted, and that feeling, that emotion can be witnessed. But that doesn't change things, that we will not fight opposition. You see, opposition from the world will actually increase, but help from God will increase along with that and help us overcome the world, as we'll see here in just a few minutes. You'll remember, as we look at Scripture, that the Gibeonites had deceived their way in to the city of Israel, to the people of Israel, and they had made a treaty with them. And with that treaty, Israel had said that they would stand up for the Gibeonites, and therefore they would come in and they would have to save their lives. But when these hill tribes heard about the treaty, that they saw that they had made a treaty with Israel, the Gibeonites did, they saw the Gibeonites as traitors. They saw them as traitors, and that was understandably. No doubt they probably had some kind of trade set up with these other five kingdoms. They had some kind of treaty possibly set up with these other five kingdoms. And when the Gibeonites had made the treaty with Israel, they now saw them as traitors because they knew that Israel was coming to take their land. And it's very important to note here, and it's kind of a very small thing, but as we read the Scripture there this morning, this is the first time, this is the first place in Scripture that Jerusalem was actually mentioned. That Jerusalem was actually mentioned by name, by a city. And if you'll notice, it wasn't the Israelites' city, and it wasn't the Israelites' king. So these people knew that they were coming to obtain their land. They knew what the word of God was. They had heard what they had done elsewhere. And now the Gibeonites had formed a peace treaty with them. They had decided to move against the Gibeonites because of this treaty. And that's understandable. They saw their life, their well-being, their cities being put at risk. So they said, let's join together and let's go against them. The same is true when we join with Jesus Christ. The opposition is the same when we choose to follow Christ. We are a threat to those who oppose the kingdom of God. We are a threat to those who are not in the family of God. We are a threat to those who believe anything else in this world except Jesus Christ. We're a threat because their goal is something else. We're a threat because God's goal is something else. We're a threat because one day God is going to, again, just like Israel did, this is a picture of foretelling, if you will, of the future. God is going to come back to this earth. Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, and he's going to rule and reign on this earth, and he's going to set up his government. So we're a threat, and we face opposition from this world. If we're a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, if our faith is in Jesus Christ and him crucified, we will face strong opposition. The believer needs to understand that it is our Heavenly Father alone, him alone, who can help us. And in this scripture that we read this morning, Joshua is a picture of our Heavenly Father. He's a foretelling of Jesus Christ. He alone, our Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, no one else. Him and his power is the only thing that can help us. He does this by us placing our faith in him, by us evidencing faith in who he is and what he's done, specifically what he's done at the cross for us. Then and then alone, the Holy Spirit can work mightily on our behalf. That's where the power source is at. If our faith is in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross, then the Holy Spirit is able to come in and perform his office work, to do what only God can do, to work on our behalf, on the behalf of the believer, against the powers of darkness, against the principalities of this world, against the works of this world, against the darkness of this world. And to be sure, we can know that our God has never lost the battle. Number two, we need to be reminded that commitments are only good if they're backed up. Verse 8 says, "And then the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, 'Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us.'" The Gibeonites were scared. They saw their past friends. They saw these five armies waiting there for them. And they sent word quickly to Joshua, "Don't abandon us. Come and help us. Rescue us from these powers that have come against us." And we have to stop for a moment and we have to put ourselves in that place. You'll remember that the Gibeonites had tricked their way into the kingdom of Israel. They had tricked Joshua. They had fooled the elders of Israel. And Joshua could have took a moment right here and said, "You know what? I'm just going to let them have you. And that way I'm out of it. I'm done with it. The bad deal is done. It's over." But Joshua, he wasn't like that. Joshua was a man of character. Joshua was a man of God. Joshua, he was a man of principle, and he couldn't have done this. He didn't want to escape what had already been set up. And he knew that the wrath of God for going against God's word, because if you'll remember back, the treaty had been made upon the word of God, that he was going to stand by his word. And he was not going to let the Gibeonites be attacked. Joshua didn't think about it in the way that man would. He didn't turn his back on them. He made a commitment in the name of God to the Gibeonites, and he intended to honor it. And there's something to be said there. In verse 7, it says this: "So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and the mighty men of valor." And that mighty men of valor, if I can say it today, if I can spit it out today, mighty men of valor, that is a term that's used throughout the Old Testament to speak about the children of God, to speak about the armies of Israel, mighty men of valor. And if we could have that today, if we could find Christians today that have character like Joshua and the Israelites, that were men and women of value, that when they stood up, they gave their word, when they stood for Christ, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified, they didn't back down. They stood up and they said, "I'm with Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I know you're going to oppose me. I know the world's going to oppose me. I know that there's a chance that the church may even oppose me for what I believe, but I'm going to stand with Jesus Christ because I'm a mighty man of valor." See, Joshua stood behind what God stood for. He knew where his power source was. Number three, we need to be reminded that God is with us. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them.'" Underline that in your Bible. "For I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." There's two parts of reassurance here that are given. And the first part is, fear them not. Do not fear them. And this was a key note in Joshua's ministry. Remember that Joshua had taken over for Moses, and we remember that Moses feared God in his early life, but maybe Joshua never saw Moses in that light. Maybe Joshua always saw Moses as a man who knew what to do. We think about that in our own lives, and I think about it as those who are older than me, those who have been Christians longer than me, those who I look up to in this world, and those who have been in ministry longer than me, and they always seem to know what to do. But we get to read about Joshua in a very delicate state in his ministry where he doesn't especially know what to do. We get to see him make mistakes. Aren't you glad that you get to see him make mistakes? It makes us feel like we're a little bit more human, that he's a little bit more human. But all throughout Joshua's ministry, God tells him, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. It's a constant reminder. Fear not. And this morning, it's a constant reminder to the believer. Fear not. When sickness comes upon us, fear not. When family problems come upon us, fear not. When health problems come upon us, fear not. When financial difficulty, when we face it, fear not. When the things of this world come upon us, fear not. When the things of the world come and face us, fear not, because God is with us, because our faith is in Jesus Christ. You see, it's a theme of Christianity. Fear not, because he's with us. The latter part of the reassurance had already been given in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, before the invasion of Canaan, where it says that I will stand before you. He will stand before you. And God often works in this way by telling the believer something that the believer already knows. And I want to stop here a little bit. I want to ponder on that just a little bit. Many times, God doesn't give us a grandiose, brand new vision or interpretation of his word. His word hasn't changed. The word has been there for as many years as we can think about. The New Testament has been there for over 2,000 years. The Old Testament was passed down through oral traditions for thousands and thousands. The word has not changed. But God will remind us of something. He will do something in our life. He will illuminate something by the preaching of the word, by the message and song, by our time spent with him in prayer. And many times that thing that he reveals, we already knew what it was. We had heard it before, but it's pertinent at that specific time. So God reminds Joshua at this specific time of what's going on. He says, fear not. He says, I am with you always. And he tells us that. Many times God does not reveal something new. And I think about the message of the cross. I think about Christ and him crucified. And you see, that's not a new message. It's not something new, but it's something that the church got away from. And if I go back and I talk to my elders, I talk to those that came before me, they'll say, yes, we were taught that. We were taught to put our faith in Jesus Christ. They might not have said it exactly like that, but we knew the power of the cross. We knew what had happened there, and we knew what it was all about. And then we go back and we look in Scripture, and we see the Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, and what does he tell us about? The power of the cross. You see, he got it. He knew what it was. It wasn't a new revelation. It was something that was always there. And we see God pointing Joshua back to something that was already there. It's something that was already there. But this morning, he's called this body. He's called Crossway Community Church to go back to something that was already there, Jesus Christ and him crucified. The modern church might not like to preach about it. It might not fill the pews. It might not fill the offering plate. But you know what? It fills the heart. It fills the believer. When a believer understands Jesus Christ and him crucified, when they truly get it in their soul, when they truly get it in their spirit, when they understand the price that was paid on Calvary, it changes them. It changes them. From the inside out, it changes them. And then you go back and you begin to review the Old Testament. You begin to review those Bible stories maybe that you heard, or you begin to review those things in the Old Testament that may have not made sense. And all of a sudden, you put Jesus Christ crucified on top of it. It's almost like a treasure map. You've seen in the movies many times, and they'll have a piece of a treasure map, and you know, sometimes they have to lay something over it. When you lay Jesus Christ and Him crucified over the Word of God, it illuminates itself. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And right here we see it again. God reminding this pre-incarnation Joshua, Jesus, that He's with him. Fear not. Reminding us, He's with us. Fear not. Armed with the command, armed with the promise of the Lord, Joshua led his men into battle. They marched 25 miles from Gilgal to Gibeon under the cover of darkness. Now you say, Pastor, that's okay, 25 miles. Well, that's a little bit of a ways. I believe if we were all to start out from here this morning and take a walk over to Dayton, it might take us a little while. It might take us a few days to get there if we were to walk that, if we were to stop, if we were to take breaks. They did it overnight. They turned a 3-day walk into an 8-hour journey. They got there and they attacked by night. Joshua's long night march into Gibeon took the enemy completely by surprise. In verse 9 it says this, Joshua therefore came up to them suddenly, having marched all night to Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. The Lord chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and the Lord struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkadiah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. Now, there's a lot to be seen here. Notice first that it's the Lord chasing them. It wasn't the army of Israel. They had gotten there. They were ready. They had sprung by surprise. But the Lord had chased them. The Lord had routed them. He had chased them. He had struck them down. Think of the excitement that God is fighting for you. That God is out there doing, working on your behalf. We've all been decimated at times by the enemy. Things have happened in our life at times, and we've been destroyed by the enemy. The enemy has gone before us, and we've, for whatever reason, stuck to our own power source, and we haven't went God's way, and we've been totally destroyed by the enemy. We've been beat up by circumstance. We've been wore out by the things of life and the obligations that it holds. How wonderful would it be if God came to our rescue? He took up our cause and He defeated our enemies. I'm here to tell you this morning that that's exactly the case. You see, when we shift our power source from self, and it's hard, it's difficult, from what we know, from the things we do, and we say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what the next move is. I'm giving it to you right now. God begins to take over. His power source begins to kick in. That's the message of this particular point that I'm trying to make. God is our power source, and He will work on our behalf. Many times in life, we try to fix things on our own. We try to do things on our own when many times we should go to prayer before we do anything. Because when we go to prayer, God begins to work on our behalf. And that thing, whatever that thing was, whether it was hard work, whether it was a difficult conversation, whether it was a fight that we knew was going to happen, whether it was a financial burden, when we take it to prayer, God is already working. And how many times has He answered? How many times have you shown up ready for battle and you find out that the battle's already been won? That the battle's already been taken care of because we've placed it in God's hands. God fights for us. He is constantly taking our side in conflicts in life that overwhelm us, that could overwhelm us, where sin could have overwhelmed us, where temptation could have led us into sin. He's fighting for us. Because if He wasn't, we would have already been trampled long ago. When we make a statement for God, when we choose to go God's way, we're overwhelmed and we couldn't do it without Him. We couldn't do it without Him. He's fighting for us. He's interceding for us. We would have already been defeated. The last remnant of our character would have already been gone. We wouldn't be seen as mighty men of valor. We would be seen as people who are defeated. God stands. He fights for his people. And I don't think that until we meet our Savior, that until we get to heaven, I don't think we'll know how many times he's gone before us. When we sit down and we understand exactly what he's done for us in this physical body, in this mortal coil. Perhaps already alarmed, Joshua and his troops, by going after them, these armies that he was facing, they were already scared. They broke, they ran down this hill. And we need to stop and we need to look at this hill for a moment. The terrain that the soldiers were fleeing down, it goes down 700 feet in 2 miles. This was a hill that they were running down. They were being chased by the Lord. And not only is he chasing them, he causes a giant hailstorm to come in to strike the panicked soldiers going down this hill. Think of the image in your mind. This is something that we could see in one of our great cinematic movies today. Somebody should probably make a movie about this. God doing this for the army of Israel, putting these five armies at the bottom of a hill with a hailstorm striking them. These two miracles are recorded in this passage as miracles of the hailstorm is first, and the second miracle of this weary uphill march. Put these five armies in a specific position. But there's a third miracle here that we need to stop, that we need to look at. Verse 11 continues with this. It says, there were more who died from the hailstorm than the children of Israel had killed with the sword. So God had killed more with the hailstorm than they had with the storm. Number four, we need to be reminded that nothing is too great for God. Verses 12 through 14. Picture the sight that awaited Joshua as he crested the ridge, as he came up over this decline, and he saw all of the armies down at the bottom of the hill. Spread. Brutally killed by the hailstorm, by God. Joshua was expecting this. Before him, he could see that there were masses of panicked soldiers of the enemy. His own soldiers were now pursuing them. All over the battlefields, as he stood up from this high point, he could see clouds of hail raining down upon the enemy. And in Joshua's mind, he must have thought two things. First, we have an unprecedented opportunity to destroy this alliance. He knew that God had made this happen for him. He knew that he had put him in the exact right place. Secondly, as he looked out, he saw that there wasn't enough daylight to achieve total victory. So Joshua, now with this third miracle, he prays this starting in verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. It is not written in the book of Jasher. So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and did not hasten down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it. The Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua commanded the sun to stand still. Can you get that for a moment? He stopped the sun and the moon and the stars from rotating. The Hebrew word for stand still means to be dumb, to be silent, to be still. We go back, and as I read through many of the scholars, many of the different things about this, they called it the day the sun stood still. Again, another good name for a movie. There's probably a great sci-fi movie out there called that. You fans of terrible sci-fi. But what does it mean? What can we get from these different opinions that these scholars have given? Some maintain that it's just a poetical language, that it's just something that's one of the prophets put in there because it sounded good. It's merely imagery. How could God actually do this? But as I read it, the only summation I can make is that God actually did it. All I know is that one day in history, God intervened on behalf of his people and their leader, Joshua. I know that somehow God prolonged the daylight to give Israel enough daylight to do what needed to be done, to finish the battle. I know that God intervened and that he fought for Israel and he gained the victory on that day, because all I have as my body of proof is the Word of God. It is said that it is confirmed by state documents of Egypt, China, and Mexico, which recorded this double day. The hill of Gibeon, on the moment when Joshua spoke, was behind them to the east, and the sun was setting in front of him in the west. It was evening, and the continuance of daylight that was needed to win the victory was given to Joshua on that day, recorded in history. It's hard to believe. If we were to take this story and we were to put it on the Science Channel, or we were to put it on the History Channel, no doubt they would come up with some formula, or they would come up with something that made sense. But all I can come up with is faith in my God for doing what man had asked. And you see, that's the interesting thing. It was man who asked it. God says through the prophet Jeremiah in 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything that is too hard for me?" Jeremiah, reflecting on the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, wrote in Lamentations 3:21, "This I recall from my mind. Therefore I have hope, though the Lord's mercies were not consumed, because he has compassion, his compassion fail not, that they knew every morning, great is your faithfulness." And as I think about that, I think about the great hymn of the church, "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Because everything that I have is provided by him. Morning by morning, he provides everything that I need." He says that his joy will come in his morning. He doesn't say that happiness came in the morning. He said that his joy, morning by morning, his joy comes to me faithfully because of who he is and what he's done, because he is our God. God is a miracle working God. The Bible, listen to this, the Bible opens with miracles. It opens with it. No matter what this world says, my Bible tells me that this universe was created by a miracle of God. The Bible continues throughout with miracles through the Old Testament prophets by the hand of God Almighty, in the New Testament through the hand of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And the Bible continues with miracles. It actually ends with miracles. If you need a miracle this morning, listen to me, believer. If you need a miracle this morning, it's God who can provide your miracle. It's not me, it's not this church, it's not this building, it's not any other ministry out there. It's God, and it's only by God that can provide a miracle. Just a few more minutes this morning. Number five, we need to be reminded of the power of prayer. Verse 14 says, "And there has been a day, has been no day like that before it or after it. The Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel." It tells us the significance of this event. This day was unique. Yes, because it was a long day, but it's unique more because it was man who asked for it. It was a cry of the leader of the Israelites. It was the cry of Joshua, a man who had put his faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't it strike you amazing that the God of the universe listens to a man, listens to a believer, listens to a man or to a woman who comes to him in faith believing and says, "Lord, I need you. Lord, this is my request. Lord, this is my unspoken thing that only you and I know about." You see, this is what hit me this morning as I was preparing for this message, is that God knows. And that he stopped the universe from rotating for Joshua and the armies of Israel. He'll do what it takes in your situation. He'll provide in your, he'll give in your situation. He knows what you need. Place your faith in him in the impossible. The impossible. You see, it's easy to pray for the possible because we've seen it happen before. But the word tells us no time before And no time after, God did it because of the cry of Joshua. God will work and move on your behalf because of your faith placed in Him and your cry to Him. While Joshua's long day was a miraculous event, which has not been ever been repeated, God still hears. He still responds to the voice, to the cry of a man or a woman with their faith properly placed with Him. He still responds to the cry of need. He still intervenes on behalf of His believer. It has been said that God hearkens to the voice of man who himself has hearkened to the voice of God. As we close this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, He wants you to place your faith in Him yet again. Even in this message of the power of God, the largesse of God, God is testing our faith once again, saying, how big am I? How big am I in your life? Can I do the things that are impossible in your life? Is your faith planted in me? So much so that I can do these things that the world can't believe. It should be a thrill to our souls to realize that this same living God stands ready to help us, ready to be there for us, ready to make us overcomers, ready to make us victorious. Our victories are different in nature than the children of Israel, but nevertheless, they're considered great victories in the eyes of God. We too can see great victories if we'll place our faith in Him. We can walk victorious. You see, that's the message of faith and grace, that we can have victory over everything in our life, over every aspect of our life, over every temptation, listen to me this morning, that may come against us. We can have victory over sins that have overcome us in the past if we place our faith in God and Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done in the power of the cross. If our faith is centrally placed, we can overcome those things, not by our power, but by His power. We can overcome anything in this life because of who He is and what He's done. We can see great victories. The choice is ours. We can live according to our own rules, according to our own values, our own laws. We can depend on our own strength, but we're going to pay the price. If we're going to choose to live under law, we're going to be judged by the law. And judgment under law is not what Christ meant for us. We can never have victory under judgment of law. Judgment of law was only meant to show us our shortcoming. Or we can elect to put our faith in Jesus Christ, put our faith in Him, what He's accomplished at the cross, and we can have victory. We can discover His faithfulness. He's not changed. Since the foundation of this universe, He has not changed. Over the life of human history, He has not changed. His message has always been, and it remains the same. Place your faith in Him, come His way, and He'll act on your behalf. Make Him your power source, and you will have victory. As I look across this congregation, I know that you've given your life to Jesus Christ. If there may be one this morning that's being reminded that they need to put their faith back in Jesus Christ, I pray that this message would have an effect on them. We as believers, we who say on a daily basis, this is too is a reminder to us that anything we need is found in Jesus Christ. The question this morning that we started with, how big is your God? How big is your God? Have you put Him in a box? Have you put Him on the back burner? Have you made limits for Him in your life? He's asking this morning to take the limits off, to bring Him to the forefront, to make Him who He really is, the God of this world, the God of this universe, the God of this nation, and the God of your life. He's asking you this morning to place your faith again in Him, to take off the chains that bind Him in your life, to ask Him to do the things that only He can do, to ask Him this morning to do the things that are impossible in your life, in your family, in your health, in your finances, in your job, in the things that you need Him to do the things that are impossible. He says, ask Him big this morning. How big is your God? Let's pray. and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we recognize that you are a big God. Lord, the words that we have in the English language cannot portray how big you really are. Big really isn't even a good description of who you are and what you've done, Lord. Lord, this morning we come together, we recognize who you are and what you've done, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that we can remove the limits from you. Lord, we're asking big this morning. Lord, the things that we need in our life, Lord, we're asking as big as we can get, Lord, for you to act, to move, to do the things that only you can do in our life, Lord, to help us, Lord. As I was preparing this message, I think about the way that you've moved throughout my life, Lord. When I didn't know what was going on, Lord, and as I look back and I see that you are moving on our behalf, Lord. Lord, again, we place our faith in you to do what only you can do this morning. Lord, if there's one in this congregation this morning that needs you to act in a big way, Lord, I'm lifting them up to you, Lord. Lord, if there's an unspoken request in this house today that needs you to move in a way that only you can, in such a miraculous scale that only you can, I'm asking you to do that thing today, Lord God. Lord, if there's one listening by CD or by the internet that doesn't know you, that's saying, Pastor, I need what you're talking about. Give your life to him today. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is King. Ask him to come in to your life and to be your King. Place your faith in him and what he did at the cross, and he will do these things that you need, that you so desire. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, Lord. I ask that you will do these things that each one of your believers has reached out to you this morning about, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being with us today. It's been such an honor to minister the Word of God to you this morning. You are dismissed. Amen and amen.